In 1879, the modern world was actually transformed by one single patent. And that patent was issued for the invention of a carbon filament that was made of cotton and linen thread, kind of tied together, some wood splints, and even some paper coiled up in a variety of ways. And after some fine tuning, that company was actually formed into producing commercially the electric light bulb. The Edison Electric Company offered its customers a safer, cleaner, even cheaper alternative to gas light. And as electric power replaced gas in homes and factories, for the first time in human history, work was no longer limited to the time between sunrise and sunset. With the modern utterance of "let there be light," Thomas Edison invited humanity into a work that never sleeps. Edison himself thought that sleep was a waste of time. He was known for working over 100 hours a week. He held job interviews at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he insisted that all the employees that worked with him followed his same sleepless habits. Aren't you glad he's not your boss, right? He had a philosophy that thought that sleep was an enemy of productivity. And he stated in 1941 that there really was no reason that a person, man or woman, should ever go to bed at all. I think his dream has actually become a reality. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention has declared a sleep deprivation epidemic across America. They cite that 1 in 3 Americans report not getting enough sleep or rest every day. They also said that 40% of Americans have admitted to falling asleep not when they were supposed to, at least once a month. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if that's true about you. They also estimate that 50 to 70 million Americans have chronic or ongoing sleep disorders. The lack of rest can lead to physical and mental health problems, injuries, loss of productivity, and even a greater likelihood of death. The lack of rest can interfere with work, with school, with driving, with social functioning. You might have trouble learning or focusing or reacting. You might also find it difficult to judge another person's emotions and reactions if you are lacking sleep. The lack of sleep can make you feel frustrated, cranky, or worried in social settings. So I've heard. The lack of sleep is linked to many chronic health problems like heart disease and kidney disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, stroke, and even depression. Resting is a basic human need very equal to eating, drinking, and breathing. And like these other basic needs, rest is vital for good health and for well-being throughout your lifetime. The ultimate creator, who said, "Let there be light," also said, "Let there be rest." For the past several weeks, we've been working through some instructions to live by given to us from the creator himself, who created us in his image to live in covenant relationship with him and also with each other. He is the author and the designer of life, and guess what? He knows how it works best. In the Decalogue, these 10 words, better known as the 10 Commandments, God reveals himself to us. He shares his design and his desire for how life is to work. In the first 3 words that we've looked at so far, God identified himself as the Lord, as God alone. He was the one who delivered the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and he solidified a covenant with them based on his character. He revealed his presence and his power, but also his heart. He wants to be worshiped above anything or anyone, and he calls humanity to hold him in the highest of regard and to reflect his character in the way that we live and also in the way that we love. He knows what is best for us, and he warns us that being double-minded or having a deficient understanding of who he is a very shaky foundation to build life from. In the 4th word that we're going to look at today, he shows us how important it is to live in the same way that he does, establishing a healthy rhythm between work and rest. He already had referenced his deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt, but now in this 4th word, he actually references his work in all of creation, how he created the world in 6 days, and then he rested. Someone's pointed out that God's last day of work, 6 days and then a day of rest, that last day, day 7, was actually the first day of humanity, We were created from rest for rest. If God could take a break from his work, why is it that we think that we can't, or that we shouldn't, or why is it that we don't? You know, I think all of us at some level have bought into the lie that productivity equals success. Some of us have come to believe that productivity leads to acceptance or even adoration. The more that we do, the more that we believe that we will belong, the more praise that we will receive. I mean, working 60 to 80 hours in our world today, even those who only get paid for 40, well, they're considered virtuous. It's like something to be heralded, something to be held as a hero. Inactivity is viewed as laziness, even as a sin. And some of us have come to believe that we have to do everything ourselves. We can't ask for help. And that forces us to not try to leave anything undone because we think it might disappoint someone, even if that someone's ourselves. And some of us have used busyness to kind of fill our mind, or maybe better said, numb our mind from things that we want to be distracted from, like pain or disappointment, even a poor self-image. The reality is, for most of us, depending on the life stage we're in, we find ourselves overcommitted. And the reality is there isn't any time for rest, we think. There's always something that can be done or something that needs to be done. Kids to feed, bathe, shuttle to their activities, groceries to buy, yards to mow, house to clean or even repair, parents to care for, meals to prepare. There's all kinds of social expectations. And all the while, we're trying to wedge in some time for church and friends into a schedule and a calendar that's already jammed, packed. There's really no more time for anything. And if we try to insert some rest, well, that feels much like a luxury. Our culture's most frequently chosen response to the question, how are you, is either I'm fine, I'm busy, or I am tired, right? You know the question that you'll be asked by your coworkers tomorrow when you go to work? Hey, what'd you do this weekend? And you feel the pressure to insert all kinds of activity to kind of justify your 3 days you've been off work. That's the pressure that you and I feel to produce and even to perform. And the fear is that if we don't, we'll be left out or we'll be looked over, right? And that just has this insatiable desire that we need to be doing more. Well, here's the good news. Our Father, our Creator, our Shepherd, he wants more for us. Not necessarily more from us. The way he created work, the life to work, it really reveals his heart and his desire for us to experience life to the fullest. And it does include being productive, but it also includes rest. I want to look at this fourth word that's recorded by Moses in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Follow along with me as I read. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter," that's my kid's favorite line, "nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor the foreigner residing in your towns." That's my intern's favorite line because he's not from Evansville, right? God says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy." Might be helpful to have some context around this fourth word. All the people who are hearing these words had known up to this point is work, work, work. They were constantly trying to perform and produce to satisfy the false gods, whether those in Egypt or those that they would soon encounter of their neighbors in the promised land. Their slave drivers in Egypt only wanted them to keep producing more and more. And so God distinguished himself from these false pagan deities. And he says, "I'm the God who loves you. I'm the God who rescued you. And I want you to rest. I command you to rest." He calls us to engage with him and actually all creation around us in a very unique way. Jen Wilkin in her book, 10 Words to Live By, says this: "Our patterns of work and rest reveal what we believe to be true about God and ourselves. To rest is to acknowledge that we humans are limited by design. We're created for rest, just as we surely were created for labor. An inability or unwillingness to cease from our labors is a confession of unbelief, an admission that we view ourselves as creator and sustainer of our own universe. This wrong thinking renders us not free, but enslaved to our ambition, and also enslaving those we employ to achieve it. The fourth word, God describes what it looks like to work hard, but also to rest well. And the rest that he prescribes is not just simple R&R, it's purposeful. The Hebrew word he uses was the word Sabbath or Shabbat. And it actually really is not a reference to a specific day. It's actually a reference to a practice, a discipline, a mindset, a lifestyle, a posture. It literally means to cease. And so a good working definition of Sabbath might be this. Sabbath is to cease activity for the purpose of recognizing God's character. That's worship. To remember God's provisions, reflection, and trusting his grace and his way is best. That's submission. I'd like to take a few moments over the next little bit just to maybe unpack what these three expressions of Sabbath look like so we can really get to the heart of what God is prescribing for us as he instituted our practice of Sabbath. Sabbath makes time for us to worship, to recognize God's character. Creating space and time to do that is essential. In the first three words, God's already revealed truths about himself. He's already invited us in to experience him as the one true God. And so making time and space to do that seems like the next practical or logical step, doesn't it? Ceasing from activities that would maybe distract us from him at least one day a week was a command, and it came with a really high penalty for disobedience. Later in Moses' recount of God's declaration of the law, he records God as saying this, "Observe the Sabbath because it's holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death." The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Does that mean I'm going to go to hell and drop dead if I mowed my yard last Sunday? Well, no, I'm still up here talking, right? So you can see that there's something bigger that God is referring to when he's calling us to himself. The Old Testament outlined all kinds of things that were reserved for the other 6 days of the week, like planting and harvesting, lighting a fire, gathering bread or food, even cooking, selling or buying goods, carrying loads on animals in and out of the city gates. 6 days was up for idle talk, but on the seventh day, there wasn't supposed to be any idle talk. The people of Israel took this really serious. In fact, they took it to another level, a level of legalism that actually wasn't very healthy or helpful. In an attempt to kind of create a hedge around this command so they wouldn't violate it, they made a detailed list of things not to do on the Sabbath day. And it included not separating two threads from each other, not writing more than two letters of the alphabet next to each other, not tying a knot, not carrying something more than a half mile from your house, not even walking that much or that distance. They actually created 39 categories of things filled with lots of lists underneath them of things that you should not do if you want to keep this command of honoring the Sabbath. I don't think that that's what God had in mind. You see, this day is not about what you don't do. It's actually about what you do. And the instruction to focus time dedicated to worshiping God, well, that's not expired. That's not just something we don't have to do because we're not under law, we're under grace. We must discipline ourselves to make time to rest so that we can have time to worship, make time to worship and for the things of God. And let's be honest, work, it isn't the only thing that keeps us from making this time for God. If we let other things crowd that time out, we won't see it. And that's why I think God started these words to live by in the way he did. He said, I want to be above all things. I don't want you to have anything that you worship besides me, so that we would then make the time to do just that. He must come before everything and anything. And that includes our jobs. That includes our hobbies. That includes our families. That includes our children's activities, anything and everything. Don't be legalistic and think that, oh, well, if I do something on Sunday, well, then that is wrong. Just evaluate how much time you do all these other things and compare that to the amount of time you've dedicated to worship God, maybe by reading His word or praying or gathering for worship with other believers or serving God, serving others, maybe even time you're taking to share the gospel with others. None of those activities should be just relegated to one day, and certainly not just between 9 and noon on Sunday. They should be part of every day. But if we don't make consistent and intentional time for these things, other things will certainly crowd them out. Making time for the sacred. Well, that should be something that we do every day, every week. God says that's what makes life work best. And I'll just be honest, there really is no excused absence that qualifies. Sabbath was created to give us time for recognizing who God is, to worship Him. But it also was to create some time for reflection so that we can remember God's provisions in our life. The motivation we might have for making time, more time for God in our lives, is realizing all that He has done for us. In Deuteronomy, when it captures this fourth word, it doesn't reference creation, it actually references the deliverance from Egypt. Moses writes, God speaking, remember you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. God provided for the people of Israel in many powerful ways. Making time to reflect how God has been at work in your life or is at work in your life, that's healthy, and it's certainly a way to live out this Sabbath instruction. I found it interesting that in the Gospels, Jesus was criticized, especially by the religious leaders, for many things, but nothing more than violating the Sabbath command. On one such occasion, Jesus went to the synagogue to worship. That was his usual practice. And while he was there, he encountered a man that was described as having a withered hand. And the Pharisees, who wanted to trap Jesus, said, hey, we have a question for you, great teacher. Is it good to do good things? Is it lawful to do good things on the Sabbath? Many knew that their intentions were impure. In fact, some people think that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, may have even planted this man with the withered hand in the synagogue that day. I love Jesus' response. Check it out. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. When he stretched it out, it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Instead of responding in worship and praise and awe of God, look what they did. They went out and they planned how they might kill Jesus. On another occasion, having been criticized for very similar things, Jesus responded with these words. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He was talking about don't get caught up in legalism and all the things you can't do. Think about using this dedicated time for worship, reflection, and realizing that God has our best in mind when He calls us to Himself, to rest in Him. The Sabbath is intended to help us recognize God and to reflect on His activity. It helps us to live in relationship with Him by worshiping for who He is and also giving Him glory and praise for all that He's done. We acknowledge that we are not man-made or self-made. We cease any and all activity that would reinforce this idea of our own self-sufficiency. Jen Wilkin writes this, our natural inclination is to believe that we are keeping the world rotating on its axis, a mindset that feeds a ceaseless work ethic. But Sabbath presses on that mindset. It's not merely rest that restores, but rest that reorients. It reminds us that we are not God. Sabbath helps us worship and recognize who God is. It helps us reflect on all that God is doing. And it also helps us to submit, to acknowledge that His way of grace is so much better. It requires us to trust God and submit to His ways as best. It requires a personal choice as well as practical obedience. Let's just be honest, the culture around us, they don't stand up and support this way of living. our places of employment, our employers, our school schedule, the sports schedule, everything that seems to crunch and cram itself into these other 6 days that seem so unrelenting and certainly unconquerable. And you and I all feel the pressure to perform and produce. We don't want to be left out. We don't want to be looked over. But I love when real life examples prove that God's way is best. Truett Cathy is probably a name that's a household name for all of us in this room. You might not know that it was in 1946 that he and his brother started a restaurant called the Dwarf Grill. It wasn't actually until 1967 that they perfected the pressurized cooked chicken filet that we all know as the Chick-fil-A sandwich. I'll just be honest. There's one time a week when my mouth starts to water for that lightly breaded, deep-fried chicken filet that's between two toasted buns. It's often dripping with that marvelous Chick-fil-A sauce, accompanied by a large fry, the waffle fry, right? And that one day is today, right? The day that it's not available, right? It's impressive that for 44 consecutive years, Chick-fil-A surpassed all of the sales of comparative restaurants in its same time. And it did that by only serving people 6 days a week and not seven. I love the how that came about. Truett Cathy and his brother had worked for 6 days opening this original Chick-fil-A restaurant. And they got to Saturday night and they literally said, we cannot do this one more day. And so they called off work on the next day, which happened to be Sunday, so that they could just rest, so that they could see their family for once that week. So they could take the time to worship because they were strong believers in God and his son, Jesus. And what came out of desperation actually became to this day the practice they have for the entire franchise. There's not a single Chick-fil-A that's open and operational on Sunday. I don't know if you've noticed, but every time I drive by a Chick-fil-A, I count the number of cars circling the place at lunchtime. And we have three Chick-fil-A's within a 7-mile radius right here in our own community. It seems like that 6-day thing has worked out pretty good for Truett Cathy, right? Seems like it's treated his family pretty doggone good. What would be a personal choice you might be willing to make? Whether it's out of desperation, like I've had enough, I cannot do this one more day. Or maybe just out of sheer submission that God might know what he's talking about. And you decided, you know, it would be worth it to try out God's way. I'm going to put him first. I'm going to carve out time that I would typically use for something else so that God and I can connect on a deeper level. Would you be willing to make that choice? Maybe simply just taking God at his word and trusting that his way is best. I'm really proud of our oldest daughter. She's been really successful in a short amount of time. She got her good looks and her brains from her mom. We all thank God for that, right? She finished a doctorate in pharmacy, and she landed a really great fellowship in Indianapolis working for a great company that literally had all kinds of perks. I was very jealous. Like, dude, you get that much time off? I've been working since I was 18, and I haven't got that much vacation. You know, it's that type of thing. But she also was, after a very short time, starting to be very disenfranchised with corporate America. She would go to bed with a zero inbox, which is something that's kind of a miracle to me. But anyway, she would wake up the next morning and have 150 emails waiting for her to respond to. She got really kind of sick and tired of the comparison every morning at work where people would talk about staying up till 2 or 3 in the morning just to do work. She really just came to the realization that that's not what she wants out of life. So she made a really hard decision at a very young age to walk away from a really great job. Her mother and I are grateful that she stayed in the same field and landed a really nice job that comes with a lot less pressure and very deliberately a lot less hours where she can clock in and clock out and be done with work. I'm very proud of her just to like recognize that at such a young age. I think it's going to pay dividends for her life and her marriage and her future family when that happens. I'm really excited and proud of her. I love that Truett Cathy is such a strong comparison, or maybe said contrast, to Thomas Edison. That there is a better way. That there's a different way. Guess what? It's God's way. God's way includes a personal responsibility that I believe Truett Cathy tried to live out, but he also didn't skip out on the corporate responsibility he had for the care of those who were entrusted to him. It's referenced there in this fourth word. God says you shouldn't work, nor should your sons or daughters, nor should your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. None of you should work so much that you don't take this time to rest. Jen Wilkin writes this, "We remember the letter of the law of the Sabbath when we rest from our labor. But we remember the heart of the Sabbath command by laboring for the rest of others." I think that's what Jesus was modeling when he healed that man on the Sabbath day. He knew that to not do the good for someone that he should do was a sin, regardless of what day of the week it was on. It is lawful to do good and to worship God and to reflect on him and to submit to his ways, regardless of the day, regardless of who's telling you you can't or shouldn't. It requires us to make some really hard choices, but it's always worth it. It's always best. The opposite of that is really the poor example that we set for our kids, for others in our care, by not making time for rest. We drive our children to perform. We hold unrealistic expectations of so many others by violating this fourth word. I just want to warn all of us that God will hold us accountable. Nobody calls me and says, "Hey, Phil, you know, you've been working your week this week. Make sure you take your day off." Most time the conversation is like this, "Phil, I know you're really busy. I know you're really busy, so don't worry about coming to my family's funeral or visiting me in my hospital or making time for this question." No, they said, "I know you're really busy, but can you still fill in the blank?" There's only one person who can make this decision for Phil Heller to live out the Sabbath, and it's Phil Heller. I have no one else to blame other than myself for not following any of these 10 words to live by, especially this fourth one. So I have to make some conscious decisions on a regular basis, how I live every day, not just this one day. I know what you're thinking. Phil, you kind of have the reverse. Like, you get to work one day and you get the other 6 days off, right? I mean, Sunday's the day you have to work. You get the rest free? No, that's not how it works. The reality is we have to decide this for ourselves. We also have to take in the consideration of those around us, those that we're responsible for, our kids. Maybe it's our coworkers. Maybe it's those that we employ or oversee. You know, 6 years ago, I was really excited when I read the employee handbook here at Crossroads. And one thing caught my attention. It was what was called the sabbatical policy that basically says if you've served 7 years here at Crossroads or 7 years in some type of church work as a pastor, you're entitled to a sabbatical. At that point, I had been serving as a church leader for 26 years. I'd never seen a policy like this. I'd never been offered a policy of this. I'm like, wow. So I realized when I got here that we actually didn't follow that policy. Like, womp, 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 right? Like, what? Are there other things in here that we don't follow either? Well, I'm happy to say today, not because for me, next year will be 7 years, but because I work next to many hardworking men and women who've never been invested into in this way. You see, here at Crossroads, we've kind of used the sabbatical word. It's kind of a bad word. Oh, this person's worn out, man. We've kind of driven them to a point of they're ready to walk away from faith. Their marriage is in shambles and their kids hate them. So like, let's give them a sabbatical. Wow, doesn't that sound real proactive, right? I'm grateful that day has changed. I'm honored that already in this year, we've had one of my teammates who've qualified for the sabbatical policy, and we said, we're not going to keep kicking this can down the road. Right here, this year, planning and with good wisdom, Andy Tier was able to take the first sabbatical for people in a really long time, and I'm really excited that there are three other teammates this year who will be queued up. I'm excited that in 2026, it'll be my turn. For once, after serving for 33 years, I just have some time to step away. And this is not a punishment. This is not a privilege I know that exists in all kinds of fields. But we're grateful to make a deliberate investment into the people who are serving well and serving faithfully across our whole team. For those who are qualified and those who are serving full-time, we want to provide this opportunity for them. And I'm just challenging you to think in that same term. How can I follow God's way in my own life? How could I maybe take better responsibility and certainly better care for those that God's entrusted to me, my children, my spouse, my coworkers, those who are watching me from a distance? How am I living out this word that would reflect God's character, his design, but also his desire for us? I wanted to provide some questions like we have been the last couple weeks, just for us to think about. They're showing up here on the screen. You might want to pull out a phone or a journal or something, capture these. I wonder maybe if you feel challenged right now in kind of the way that you're doing life. You don't think that you could ever find any time in your schedule. You're way too important. You're way too busy to honor God's word. I hope that you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you that that is not the case. I hope you feel a spirit of conviction, not from any words I'm saying, but from the Holy Spirit calling you to himself, asking you to fill in the blank. What would it look like for you to have some things that are life-giving in your life instead of so life-draining? That's what God wants for you. The second question might challenge the way that you operate. Do you think that you're the one who's solely responsible to provide for yourself and your family? Do you trust God's ability to provide more than you trust your own ability? Other than yourself, who do you think's most impacted by your refusal to stop and rest? And then just practically, what would it look like for you to maybe make one change to your typical pattern of work and rest? Maybe not listening to the radio on the way to work. Maybe taking the day off that you are provided by your employer. Maybe it's using all your vacation time this year instead of rolling over what you can and losing what you didn't use. Maybe it's just breathing, taking a really deep breath as you start a conversation or you type the next email. Or maybe it's taking a day or two just to go away from the normal routine so that you and God can get deeper connected. I'm going to give you just a few moments to think about this right here and now, and I hope that that will continue maybe later this afternoon and all throughout this week. Amazing how long 3 minutes can feel, especially in a world where we don't take much time to reflect or to think, certainly to maybe do any introspection. I think it's obvious that this fourth word, it actually calls us to a better way of living. It really is designed to give us a taste of the fullness of rest that we receive in Jesus, as well as what we'll ultimately experience in heaven. Many see that this instruction, this to take Sabbath rest, is a foreshadow of the rest that Jesus invites us into. He said those most famous words, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn my way of life, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. His promise of rest is from the rat race that we believe having to perform or to produce will allow us to be accepted and maybe even applauded. But instead, we just keep on this hamster wheel. We forget that all the greatest thing that needed to be accomplished in our life was to be reconciled back to God. And that's why Jesus from the cross says, it is finished, because it's nothing something that any one of us in this room could ever accomplish on our own. No matter how hard we tried, no matter how hard we worked. And that's why we understand that the forgiveness and the reconciliation that we have with God was accomplished by Jesus, by what he did, by dying on the cross and then resurrecting from the grave. And he offers us not as a burden, but as a gift. That's why Paul reminds us this. It is for grace that you've been saved through faith, not from yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not by works so that no one would boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God's prepared those good works for us in advance to do. We were created to be productive, to participate in God's work. But we don't earn God's favor or forgiveness by what we do, but it's by what he did. And we can rest in knowing that there is coming a day, regardless if our boss ever gives us a sabbatical or a day off, there's coming a day when we will all rest from our labors. The most common expression when someone passes away is RIP. We know what that means, rest in peace. Because we all recognize that when this life is over, there's a promise to us, especially to those who are in Christ Jesus, that we will rest from our labors. This past Tuesday, I got that call none of us want to get. It was from the nursing home where my mom lives, and they said, "Hey, Mr. Heller, we wanted to let you know that we thought your mom had fallen asleep at lunch like she typically does, but we went to wake her up, and we couldn't wake her up. We checked her pulse, and she had no pulse, and so I'm sorry to let you know she's passed away." And while those words you never want to hear, I also knew that she was where she always wanted to be. I'll be honest, my mom was a hard worker. She didn't rest very well. She didn't maybe set the greatest example of what it looked like to rest, but she was faithful. And she loved God with all of her heart and followed his son, Jesus. And she lived her life with purpose and meaning. And something that gives me a lot of peace is that Alzheimer's is no more something that's taking my mom away from me like it did more than 4 years ago, not just Tuesday. And I'm also grateful for a woman who worked really hard just to show love to my dad and us kids and so many other people. She's now resting. She's now whole. She's now at peace. It kind of reminded me of something that John had a chance to hear, and he wrote down for all of us to encourage us to think about this rest in some really powerful ways. John wrote these words. He said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they'll rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." See, rest is not relegated to a day. It's more about a mindset, a practice, a posture, a lifestyle. And we should work hard, and we should rest in who Jesus is and who we are in him. We were created as human beings, not human doings. So let's practice this fourth word well, so we can be a living testimony of who God is. Remember, the way we live is a reflection of what he is. And he's not a God who's a slave, driver, or taskmaster. He's a God who gives good gifts to his children. And one of those gifts, it's about time for us all to receive. And that's rest. I could have filled this whole sermon with 100 of practical things for you to go and do on your Sabbath, but it really all comes down to, like, are you going to make the time for it? Because all the ideas are worthless if you don't carve out and start living this out and create some space, whether that's to read your Bible more or to have time to serve God or to serve other people or just to recognize what God's doing around you. So head down and focused on the things that don't matter at the end of this life. We did choose to put some resources at the place we always do on our website, Sermon Resources. You can find it at ccgo.com/info. After the week I had, I was tempted just to play for you John Mark Comer's sermon on Sabbath, because boy, that dude can preach, and he's really a trusted Bible teacher and pastor. But it's at that sermon resource. Check it out. It comes with all kinds of good practices that you can start to live this out more than just hear it. You can actually do it. And we also listed some things, just simple technology apps like the Pause app or Lectio 365. You might say technology is the thing that doesn't allow me to have enough space. Maybe use it for good things instead of the thumb scroll, right? Those are all available there. I'd encourage you to read Jen Wilkins' chapter on how to live out this fourth word. And next week when we come back, we'll talk about the fifth word. Before you leave today, you know, if you're here today and maybe the weight of the world is just on your shoulders, you want this rest that I've talked about. It comes by first just choosing Jesus to be your Savior, also your Lord, and letting him lead in the way that you live and the way you love. And if you want to discover how to do that more, I'd love to talk with you about that. My friend Kent, one of our elders, is down here in front as well. Some members of our care team will be here. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you, whatever we can do for you. It requires us to live differently than the world around us. And so my prayers in my life and in our lives, individually and collectively, this week, between now and the time we worship together again, it'd be obvious who we're listening to and who's leading our lives. That the way that we live and the way we love would reflect Jesus. So let's go do that right now. Have a great day.